Hi, everybody. This is Grace and Truth Community Church, and we are gathered here today on the Lord's Day. We are gathered via live stream, and unfortunately, we chose to suspend our church service this week. We recognize that this is not something that we would prefer to do. It's one of those things that happens, and it's happened in snowstorms. It's happened when there's been sleet, and the elders made a decision to, until we have a little bit more information, make sure that our entire congregation has a sense of what our response should be to times like this, and that our response should be based on the Word of God, not based on what man says, not based on what any individual says, but to follow biblical principles in dealing with this before we gather together in a place where, of course, we know a virus can spread. And so hopefully today you will get a sense of that, and you can walk away from this with a sense of calm, a sense of purposefulness in how we are to respond to this. So I'm going to begin by praying, and after that, we're going to get right into the biblical text, give a little bit of an introduction, and we're going to look at six principles. We'll look at that in just a moment. As I pray, I'm also going to be praying for another church in our local area. We've started that. We want to continue that, and we've been getting requests from some of these churches. And so today, we're going to be praying for Cornerstone, and they've given us some prayer requests. So you can join me as I pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Father in heaven, first of all, we thank you for technology. We thank you that we live in a time where when events like this happen and where there's some uncertainty, we can still gather, so to speak, in a way, around your word. This is not the way that the word of God is intended for us to gather. We recognize, but we also understand, Lord, that at times we're providentially hindered from coming together on the Lord's Day. And so it is today, and we pray, Lord, that though this is different and not our preference, that you would speak to your people, that you by your Spirit, who is not limited to a building, would speak to each and every one of us from your word, that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would inform us, Lord, that you would draw us together in unity. I know we all have different views as to how we should respond to this, and so, Lord, please, would you draw our hearts together, knit us together as we consider these things? And Lord, we do want to pray for Cornerstone. They also are streaming live, and we just want to pray for them, that you would watch over them and help them. Pastor Aubrey has given us some prayer requests, and so we do pray for their unity as well. We pray for wisdom in future hires for them. We pray for you to raise up godly and qualified elders and deacons for them. We pray, Lord, that you would work through the elder-led teaching through doctrine this spring through fall. Also, Lord, they have a Stored in My Heart project, and we pray that you would bless that and bear much fruit from it. Lord, would you bring new believers to your church, that church, our church? Would you help us to disciple them, help Cornerstone to disciple them? Would you bring new life, conversions, and would you help this dear congregation, even as you help us, to grow in deep godly joy in Christ and in his word? And now, Lord, go before us. We need you. We pray for you to help us in this endeavor, and that your word would speak clearly and loudly to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to get started here, and we're going to go right to it. We are living in extraordinary times. We are living in a time that I think most of us could say is unprecedented. In my lifetime, I have never seen anything like this. And so we have to take a deep breath. We have to recognize that. Things are changing faster than it appears we can even keep up with. This COVID-19 coronavirus is spreading rapidly. We know that throughout the world. And along with it, we know that there is fear, there's anxiety, there's hysteria, there's panic that is occurring as well. We don't want to respond like the world. We want to respond in such a way as actually stands out and is distinct in this world. We see people wearing masks. We hear words like pandemic. We hear declarations of states of emergency, even at a national level now. Of course, also in this state, in Delaware and many other states, colleges are suspending the whole semester. Their courses are going to online. I'm teaching now online. The public schools in Delaware have been closed for the next 2 weeks. Major events are canceled. I mean, sporting events, these money-making events are being canceled. So you know that there is something that is relevant that is going on. The stock market is plunging. We have to take heed and think, why? Is it just hysteria? Is that all that this is? We know that the virus is spreading. We know that the death tolls are going up. There's a multiplication effect. And some would say it's going to be exponential. And so with all of this, with the economy being impacted, we want to respond as those who are resting in Christ, those who are trusting in God's word. And so I pray and I hope that as we answer a question today, which really is the main purpose of our gathering here together, we're going to answer this question: how should we respond to the coronavirus? That's the question. What is our responsibility biblically? What kind of attitude should we have as we look at this, as we see all these events unfolding, as we shake our heads? What should we do? How should we respond? Should we respond like the world? Should we just fall in with them and do the same things that they're doing? What should we do? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at six principles today, and these principles will help guide us. They will direct us so that as we look at these principles in the scriptures, we'll see God has not left us alone in this time. God is not surprised by what is occurring. He has given us his word to guide us, to direct us, to know how we should respond. And so that's what we're going to do. So we're going to look at these six principles, and I'll just go through them. You can keep track of them if you want. There are no notes for you to keep track of them. So if you want to write them on a sheet of paper, I think that will be helpful. And let me say this as well. This isn't anything new. I'm not going to give you some brand new insight on, you know, what the Word of God says. There's not a passage in the Scriptures that says this is how you should respond specifically to the coronavirus. But God's Word is sufficient, and He has given us so much that we need to be mindful of, to remember, because we so easily forget it. We maybe know it, but we're not living in faith in it. And so that's our interest today, is to live by the Word of God, informed by the Word of God. So that's what we're going to do. You won't be surprised as we go through this list, most likely. You're not going to say, wow, that was an innovative sermon. That was an innovative point. And so that's what we're going to do. So let me just get right into it, and we'll take a look at the first point. We should trust in God's sovereign care for His glory. We should trust in God's sovereign care for His glory. What does that mean? That means that we need to understand our purpose. We need to understand what God has called us to as we recognize who He is. And there's one passage that all of you are probably thinking of right now that you have come to, you have gone to time and time again, and that's Romans 8:28. So let's go to that familiar friend, that truth that is an anchor to all of our souls. Let's go to that and let's consider what God's word says. So you turn there to Romans 8:28, because I want you to actually look at the text and think through it with me. So I'll read it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Many have qualified the all things. Many have looked at the all things as just those good things that occur. Many don't like to look at situations like this. Many are uncomfortable saying, well, this situation is a part of the all things. And brothers and sisters, I've looked at this text, I've wrestled with this text, and I'm convinced that the way we should understand this is not to qualify it, but to recognize that this tells us something of the nature of our God. Our God is greater than we can imagine, and I'm convinced that if we limit the all things to only specific circumstances for His people, then what we're doing is actually diminishing our view of our holy God. If we limit this to just those situations that seem to be good, or that He only does this once in a while, that He acts sovereignly for our good in the midst of challenges and difficulty, then we will absolutely minimize the nature, if not verge into blasphemy against our God. Our God is sovereign and in control. We don't want to limit His nature. Far better to picture our limitless God as at work in all these circumstances to recognize he has purpose and he's not surprised by anything that has happened than to think, I wonder if this is one of those things that God is working through. You can be convinced on the authority of Scripture, and you should be, that God is absolutely sovereignly working these things for the good of his people. Yes, he is. And so I think that paints a large view of God for us. That helps us to see how great our God is. I mean, how else could God work all things together for the good of those who love him, lest he knows all things and is omniscient, lest he is all-powerful, lest he is in control of every situation. I wonder if you've ever built a domino line. Or maybe you've watched a YouTube video on it and you've seen these incredible domino lines, and you see when one falls, it hits the next and it goes on down the line, and they do some pretty crazy things with these domino lines. One after the other falls. And you say, well, that's incredible. And you know that as one domino falls, the next one will, and the next one will, the next one will. And we look at it and we think, wow, that's an illustration. That as one thing happens, another thing is going to, and there's an impact on the world. You look at this domino, it's linear, isn't it? That's all that it is. And then you look at our world, it's far more complex. There are situations and circumstances happening that we can't possibly know that affect other people. If you've done any study and looked even at the coronavirus, you'll see that the way it spreads is very similar to that. Person walks into a room and can be infecting others, and they don't even realize it. And there's this whole domino effect that God is sovereign over, that God hasn't been caught by surprise by, that God is working for our good. So think of every event in your life, every person you interact with, every thought, every reaction, every nerve sensation, every emotional response, and then consider how that will affect those around you, and then multiply that by 6 billion people and recognize that God is sovereign over it all. The coronavirus is no exception. And so he is working all these things for our good. He has a good plan in all of these things. I want to say something about this, though, because there is a qualification. God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, not every single person. There are people who are going to be affected by this virus. Numbers of them are already dying. And we can be sure that there are people who are dying as we speak and going into an eternity with hell. Whether it's the coronavirus or some other means that brings their death, that's not good for them. They're going to be standing before a holy God and facing judgment. That's not good for them. This isn't a promise for them. This is a promise for believers. And we have to recognize that. And of all things, we should be compassionate and recognize that and understand, wow, this is a time where we have opportunity to preach the truth of a sovereign God and call people to repentance and faith. And so we don't want to misunderstand this. Now, there is a sense in which this is good, because God's judgments are always good. God is righteous and just and perfect in his judgments. And so as we look at this and we think through this, we need to recognize that this promise, this reality of the nature of God, is for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And by the way, we love him because he first loved us. So give him this very moment praise and honor, that you know right now that you would never have loved him apart from his grace in your life. But because of that grace, you now know that whatever's going on in this world, however it affects you, he has a good plan in it. And you may be thinking, well, how is that? How can all things work together for good? Well, why do bad things happen to good people? See, this is an answer to that question. Praise God, we know that it's not bad ultimately in the ultimate sense for us. Even if it led to death, Paul recognizes, we've been learning in prayer meeting, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we recognize that. What is God doing, we may wonder? Why is this happening to me, you may say? God is sovereign in it. And let me just give you a few examples. By the way, there's a great book. This book is by Thomas Watson, and it's called All Things for Good. What a great book to study. as you're studying your Bibles in an age like this, in a time like this, to know God is working all things for good. And you go through several sections, and some of them are affliction, temptation, how can God distance us from himself and still work good, or we distance ourselves? How can sin work for good? You say, well, how can my sin be worked for good? Because God's sovereign. And he goes through and he answers that biblically. But I want to focus on one right now, because this one is affliction, right? We know that the coronavirus brings affliction. It's not hysteria to say that it's spreading, and it likely will afflict many people that we know, if not ourselves. And so what has God told us about affliction? I don't have time to preach all the book of Job to you, but it would be good for you to study. But I do want you just to consider a few passages in the Psalms, and they're all really, really close together, and they tell us something about our God in affliction. Listen to Psalm 119. He says this in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, and this, of course, David writing this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I was afflicted, but you meant good in the midst of it, because now I'm in your word. We see another statement. Verse 71, same passage. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Trials and affliction and suffering have a way of bringing the truth of God to light and a dependency upon it. One more. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Do you believe that today? Can you rest in that reality today and understand that though it appears to be a dark time, God has good in the midst of it and you can trust him? Thomas Watson said this. He said, as the painter intermixes bright colors with dark shadows, so the wise God mixes mercy with judgment. There is judgment around us. We are free, aren't we? We are free from God's wrath. But the effects of sin are still there for us. We still endure them. We're groaning for that day. And maybe that's another blessing of the goodness of affliction as we look forward to our next life. And we all the more relish in the fact that we will one day be free from all of this. It would do our good. It would do our soul good to examine the apparent tragedies in the lives of believers in Scripture and then to see what God was doing in the midst of them. So we can look back to Joseph, we can look to Jeremiah, we can look to Job, we can look to Paul, and above all, we look to Christ, and we see in Christ that though he was unjustly crucified, he was crucified in order to satisfy God's justice for us according to his foreordained plan. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, we find these things. And so this truth should give Christians remarkable strength in the midst of suffering. But there's another side of this, and I'll just say it briefly, but I want you to see, if you look at verse 29, it's not just that we would have this great attitude and feel good about ourselves that, man, God is sovereign, this is so great, I can just sit on my couch and I'm fine. That's not the intention. Because look at the next verse. Look at the next verse as I turn back to it myself. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us something about how this sovereignty should affect us. There's a little word in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This truth, this idea of God working sovereignly good for all of us, he's telling us this, he's helping us to see this because so that we would recognize and understand that we are here to be glory bearers. We are here to display the glory of God. We're not here to hide in a corner. And I know as you're even looking at this, hey, I'm live streaming my pastor, what's going on? I'm going to get to that. We are here to be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, why would we be conformed to the image of Christ? Because he's the exact representation, Hebrews tells us. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians tells us. He is the perfect display of God's glory. And to the degree that we're being sanctified and growing and resting in the sovereign nature of our God, we should be out in this world proclaiming his excellencies, displaying not anxiety, not fear, not anger, but instead displaying Christ-likeness to this world. We are here to bring glory to our God. If you could look at the coronavirus just one way, if there's just one thing that you could say about it, please understand that every single believer, every one of us knows one thing, that the coronavirus is to be used in our lives so that God might receive the glory. If you shut it off now, and that's all that you got, that would be helpful, wouldn't it? To know that, to recognize that. And that's right out of the text of Scripture. You say, well, pastor's doing a topical sermon today. No, I'm doing a topical sermon expositionally. We're going through text, and we're looking at text. There's one point that, you know, I would probably not normally do it this way, but the rest of them are expositions, each one of them. I have more notes than I can cover. So that's the first point. The first point is we should trust in God's sovereign care to his glory. Write that down. Think about that. Let that form you and guide you. They won't all be this long, but that one's so important that we get that out. The next one is found in Philippians chapter 4. We should be anxious for nothing. I told you it's not new. This isn't something that you should be surprised by. But at the same time, I can say with absolute confidence, this is something that you and I need. We need to be reminded of this. Because we know we live in an age where we're prone to anxiety, we're prone to worry. That's why Jesus taught on it in Matthew chapter 6. That's why Paul teaches on it here. That's why we see this as a theme that's recurrent. That's why Peter teaches about it in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so let's take a look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 4, even though we'll focus in on verse 6 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so that's pretty simple. It's a command, isn't it? And it comes after we're called to rejoice twice. We're to be living in joy. You say, well, how can you live in joy? Well, you can't live in joy and anxiety at the same time. It's hard to be rejoicing as you're worried about everything. And so he goes on to explain, listen, this is a command, be anxious for nothing. This is an imperative. This is how we should take it. The characteristic of a believer is not anxiety, is not worry. That doesn't mean that you and I don't struggle with it. That doesn't mean that we can't be afflicted by it. We see it through the Scriptures. We see it in the Psalms. We see those who are downcast. We see those who are anxious, who are worrying. God knows us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. We have a sympathetic high priest. He's been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with us. He knows what we need. He knows we need this word. And so anxiety affects both our attitude and our behavior. And I can't go into all the illustrations of this, but we understand different ways in which anxiety can grip us. I mean, right now, it's so easy to worry about whether I'm going to be carrying this or whether my loved one is going to be afflicted with it or how it's going to impact me financially or what's going to happen, you know, my 401k or whatever it might. There's so many different dimensions of this. We have daughters in different places right now whose schools have been shut down. And, you know, we'd love for them to be home right now. They've been moved from their campuses, one already, and the other one has this week to get off campus. It would be easy to get caught up in worry. And it afflicts us. And that attitude can control. It's a controlling kind of behavior. So the attitude is moved out in terms of how we respond in our actions, in our priorities, in the things that we say and how we say them. Have you ever heard the word uptight? Well, a lot of times uptight is because someone is weighed down with all the weight of the world, and they're trying to figure out how to do it all, and they've forgotten to do what God actually calls them to do. And isn't it wonderful as we look at this passage, and you can look right down to your Bibles, and you can see, wow, there's a remedy for anxiety. This is not trite. The remedy is dependence upon God. It's certainly dependence upon God and his sovereign care. We've already talked about that. But here it's clearly dependence upon God in prayer. But notice how it's described. I'll read it again. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does that mean? That doesn't just mean that the prayer itself is the answer, because thanksgiving helps us to see the world through the right lens. It's that course correction. It's that right prescription that we have, that the Bible gives to us, so that instead of looking at things through worry, we see things out of gratitude. Lord, thank you that you are at work in the midst of this coronavirus. Thank you that your church is there to be light, to be proclaimers of the gospel in this world. Thank you, Lord, that I know that you are working all these things for good. And as we pray and as we commune with God, he strengthens us and worry abates, or at least that's what it promises. And the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This world doesn't have that kind of peace. They may have willful ignorance. They may have preoccupations, but they don't have this peace. You have this peace, and you have it by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God working through his Word, because our Savior is alive and living. And here's what we also find out about anxiety. It's really important that you hear this. When we live worrying, we actually can be operating in pride, prideful control of our circumstances, trying to own and manage and control our lives. At the end of the day, anxiety is that which comes about as we are trying to carry the burden that only God can. There's a reason why Jesus says in John chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Because he is the one who can, in our salvation and in our union with Christ. You say, well, where do you find this in Scripture? It's so clearly displayed in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verses 5 through 7, it says this. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then he commands us. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. How do I humble myself? What do I do? This is a command. And again, not a sentence. This is what's called a participle. The next thing he says, we could say by. It doesn't say by, but could. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How do you live humbly in this world? By casting your anxieties upon him. And I want to encourage you, as you think through the coronavirus, that you recognize that we're to be anxious for nothing. Casting our anxieties upon him and living as a heavenly citizen ought to. Even though we are still in this earth, we're citizens of the kingdom of God, living in peace. We need more and more and more of that, don't we? Part of that comes from understanding our preeminent purpose, why we're here. So that's the second point, that we need to be anxious for nothing. The first point, of course, is to trust in God's sovereign care for his glory. The third point, and this is really important. Third point is we should be discerning of the truth. We should be discerning of the truth. Of all the points in terms of looking at the exposition, this is more just looking at wisdom and the Proverbs and thinking about what they're telling us. You could look to Ecclesiastes and see a lot of this as well. Amazing study to see the difference between worldly wisdom and biblical or godly wisdom in Ecclesiastes. But one of the things that you find is that there is some benefit to actually following worldly wisdom when it comes to making sure we understand something. And say, well, should we pattern our life after what? Absolutely not. But should you close the door to information and knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all begins. But that doesn't mean that you shut off trying to better understand what's going on around you. The same thing is true about ministering to a person. When you want to minister to a person, you don't do it ignorantly, just walking into that situation. You seek to know them better. You seek to understand them better. You seek to gain knowledge about them so you can better respond to the unique, specific situation that they're in. Now, let me turn to the Proverbs and just give you a couple of Proverbs that help us to see this, because I think this is an important component that some are missing as we're looking at the coronavirus. Proverbs 15, I'll start there. Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. Let me say that one more time. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. There's a lot of folly to feed on right now. It's going on day after day. You can access it at any single second. It's there. There are talking heads saying all kinds of things, spinning all the information. We want to make sure that we're seeking knowledge. We're seeking to understand what actually is going on in the world. In Proverbs 15:22, it's just a reminder, and many of you have heard this many times, but without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. There is safety in many counselors, the Proverbs tells us. What does that mean? That means we don't want to rely on just ourselves. We want to seek to understand better. There's one more passage I'm going to read to you, and then I'll say a few words about this. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I do want you to think through the implications of it. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. One of the reasons why we finally decided to cancel service this Sunday and to go live stream was because things are moving so fast. Because there's knowledge to be gained about what is happening out there. It's not as much out of fear as it is a biblical responsibility to be wise and to be informed. And before we all come in here, gathered together in a place where a virus can multiply, that you don't just hear it in a letter, but you can hear the inflection of my voice. You can see my facial expressions. You can hear and better understand how we should respond to this before we come together in a place we know. This is not a myth. We know a kind of place where viruses tend to spread. And so it's important that we do our due diligence. I'm not going to get a medical degree. I'm not a scientist, but I care about the flock and I care about my family, and I want to try to make wise decisions. I want to be informed. I don't want to just listen to what CNN or Fox News or anybody else says. I want to try to understand from people who know what they're talking about in this area. We've tried to do that. We've sought to spend time talking with people who are experts in this field. Talk to Chris Segura, who is a medical doctor in a leadership position and a practice position and dealing with major issues on the base. And so we're just trying to get a little bit better, to look at some other experts, even online, who are talking about this. And you can look at some of their credentials. I just want to encourage you to do this, not to stoke your fear, but so that when you hear a brother or sister say, man, God is sovereign and I can just go do this or that, and you know, when I'm going to die, I'm going to die. That is reckless. You wouldn't do that if there was an imminent threat. You would say, wait, hold on a second. God has given us a mind as well. We don't want to test him. We don't want to do that. And so I want to encourage you to be informed so that you can make wise decisions, and also you can be a help to others and they can see, wow, this person actually knows what's going on and they're not living in fear. They're making wise decisions. They're ministering to me. They're praying for me. They're encouraging me. And so I want to make sure that you see how important it is that we discern the truth, and that always starts with the counsel of the Word of God. You will have no help understanding all the experts and what they have to say if you're not anchored first in this. If you're not anchored in the Word of God, then all that's going to do is drive you crazy. And so please, please discern the truth, but don't forget the first two points. We want to keep those in mind. Trust in God's sovereign care for his glory, be anxious for nothing, and yes, discern the truth. The fourth point, we should submit to the government. We should submit to the government. And I know there's an exception clause biblically in this, and I'm going to say something about that in just a moment. But let's read Romans again and see how unequivocal Romans is about submission to the government. And I want to make sure that we recognize this. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 13. Verse 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Well, that, and it goes on to say the purpose of governments, and that's a whole other story. And we'll just think about that for a moment. We're called to submit to our governments. And, you know, our first reaction, I think it's very clear here, our first reaction, and this is imperative, may be, well, you know, they don't know our government. They don't understand, you know, how secular, humanistic they are. Well, when was Romans written? When there is a despot ruling the world? Conquering lands? Bringing them into slavery? Such heavy taxation that many they had no other choice but to indenture themselves to be servants? And you say, well, our time's really different. Brothers and sisters, we want to read the scriptures and 1 Peter 2, same thing. Jesus, when he says, render to Caesar, what is Caesar's? Render to God, what is God's? Man, that's the great balance, isn't it? But still, the same principle. Insofar as the government says, this is how you live, insofar that that does not violate the clear revealed word of God, clear commands of scripture which reveal to us his will, then we submit to our government because we recognize that God has placed them there for our good, even despots. And we see this all through the scripture. There's no authority except from God, but we see this in Exodus when God says to Pharaoh, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. We see it with Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 44 when he says of Cyrus 150 years before his ascent, he is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose. And we see it in Daniel 2 and Daniel 4. Remember, we learn there that he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar something as well. He tells him that he would be driven from his throne till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So no matter who the despot is, you understand that this is a principle God has given to us. And insofar as it doesn't violate the revealed word of God, we submit to our governments. Now, that having been said, we are in a time where there are decisions that we have that may be more challenging. They may be a little bit more gray. Now we know that there are times when we are providentially hindered from gathering together. So it's not a sin necessarily to be not gathering when there's providential reasons why we're hindered from gathering together. And so what are those? Well, there's not one biblical text that tells us. But there are numbers of things that we could recognize, and the elders are responsible to do the best that we can to exercise wisdom in these cases, not just subject for the sake of being subject, but in this case, in this moment, in this time, there was a recommendation given by our governor, and you know we could have said, no, let us not forsake the gathering together, Hebrews chapter 12, that's our 10, verse 25, as some are in the habit of doing, right? We could have said that, no, we're going to gather no matter what the government says. But in this case, I want to, at the very least, make sure that we all understand, let's follow God's word as we make our decisions. And so it's really hard for me right now to imagine not being in church next Sunday. I had a hard time imagining not being with you all today. Looking at a video camera is not my idea of gathering together with the body of Christ. And so this is one of those areas that we're going to be weighing and looking at very carefully. We're going to be listening to those people who have, let's just say, expertise that we don't have. And then we're going to be weighing that. Wait, hold on. God says to do this. And trying to make the best decision we can according to the very principles that I'm teaching you right now. That's what we're seeking to do. That's why we didn't say, we're going to be closed for 2 weeks or a month like some churches did. I'm not ready to say that. I'm not sure that that's the right thing to do right now. I don't have enough knowledge and information to say that for sure. You know, I'm going forward with the expectation and hope that we can meet next Sunday. That having been said, I don't know exactly where this thing is going. One thing I seem to understand is that this thing is going to run its course. This thing is not going to be a few weeks. It's going to be months. That's everything that I've learned and taken, not from the talking heads, but people who know how viruses work. That's what they've said. And so the question that we're going to be working through is, should the church be hiding in a corner for 3 or 4 months as all this goes on? And I'll talk more about that. But at the moment, this I believe, was the wise thing to do. So if there's a point where we as elders say, you know what, we need to gather. There are certain people that shouldn't. And there are certain circumstances that have to be followed. It's a new day, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to gather. And if they say that, and let's just say the government says, no, you shouldn't gather, there may be a point where those things intersect. I don't know yet. I know that first and foremost, we follow God. However, remember what I said. We do need to discern the truth. And that means we have to be diligent in understanding what these times are and what it means when public health says X, Y, Z. So that's our job. That's our responsibility. And I want to let you know that we're going to be seeking counsel the best we can to make the wisest decision for all of us, including every member and attender. So we submit to our governments insofar as it doesn't violate the clearly revealed word of God. The fifth point, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the one that really just hit me as I was thinking about all this. And I'm going to go to a very familiar text in Matthew 22 because I think it's imperative that you see how foundational this truth is. It's not just a nice proof text to bring to have 6 points and 6 principles for how to handle the coronavirus, but it is the foundation of the very word of God, the law and the prophets. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And so let me read to you verse 37, Matthew 22 through 40. I'll start verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He asked for one, he gave him one, but he adds another. This is the great and first commandment, Jesus says, and a second is like it. He doesn't want to leave that one off. You ask for one, I'm giving you two. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Does that tell you a little bit about the importance of this command? Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The implication is the second one is like it, because if you are loving, 1 John 4 tells us this, 7 through 10, if you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, mind, and strength, then you will be loving your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love your neighbor, if you don't love your brother, then 1 John 4 tells us you don't love God. That's how inextricably woven these two commandments are. And you say, well, what does that have to do with what's going on here? Well, a lot. Because one of the reasons that we're doing this today is because I want to make sure that all of you realize that what is happening is real. It's not fabricated. I want you to understand that the virus is real. The virus is deadly. These are truths that we know. They particularly affect those who are older and those who have underlying medical issues, immune system deficiencies. And we want to love one another. We want to care about each other, to not be haphazard. Brothers and sisters, listen, I know, and I'm sure I've committed the same error at least at some point, that there have been people who have come sick. They've come with maybe even flu symptoms, sore throats, coughs that are pretty bad, hopefully not with fevers. We're not in a time where we should be doing that right now. Because the one thing we know about the spread of this virus, we're not certain that it spreads asymptomatic, which means without symptoms. It's very possible, and there may be evidence for it. But one thing we do know is it definitely spreads when symptoms are present, most strongly. And so because of that, then, we need to love our neighbors. We need to love the brethren. We need to recognize this and not come to church with any kind of symptoms. And you need to recognize that we're going to love you and we're going to love the rest of the church enough to say that if you're coming in, the deacons will probably help us. We're not going to be, you know, bouncers in the foyer, but we are going to be lovingly coming and saying, you know what, this child has a cough, and unfortunately in this time, we don't want them here for the sake of those who may be here, who may carry back somewhere. That's how this thing spreads. So again, that's not fear, that's love, and that's wisdom. And again, I want you to study this yourself. I want you to look at this, and you tell me where I'm wrong. You tell me whether this is something that we should just say, well, you know what, let's not worry about it. Let's just come together, and if we get sick, we get sick. If we get ill, we get ill. God's sovereign. He's appointed a time once for man to die, and after that, judgment. We can say all those things. But let me go back again. Please discern the truth. Please walk in love. Love your neighbor as yourself, and be careful and be cautious. All right? No one's going to look down on you because you said, you know what, I've got a cough. I know at least one family right now that's well, they're not here because they're not here, but that they have, there's a cough and there's a contact, there's potential. And so even us, we were in Israel. We heard about there being cases in Bethlehem, and we heard what their embassy said. We read, and then we made sure that we contacted the public health department here in Delaware to know how we should respond. Because I love you. I love my family. I don't want to spread something. I don't want to go places. I want to be spreading something. And so we want to love one another. We want to do it not in fear, but graciously in kindness towards one another. Last point is this. We should selflessly serve. We should selflessly serve. And again, if you look at, I have a whole sermon here on John 13. I actually have a sermon on almost every single one of these except for the one point I was telling you. And I've given you the Cliff Notes version. But I want you to look with me at John 13. We are the church. And we want to respond as Christ responded. And I want to remind you that even aside from this, you know where I'm going with John 13, many of you. I want to remind you that he's the one that touched the leper. He's the one who is clean and causes the other to be, the unclean to be clean, right? That's what Christ did. He was healing and in the midst of sinners and sickness and disease. But maybe no more telling is John chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole thing, just say a few things about it. A lot of it, just the passage speaks for itself. And then I'm going to close with a few conclusions. Beginning of verse 1, John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I just want you to understand the context here is he knows what's coming in just a couple of days. That's the context of what's going on in chapter 13. This is just before he's taken into custody, so think through that. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, I then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. What a powerful passage for us. Jesus is exemplifying selfless servanthood. Certainly, we could add love to the description as well. And again, he knew the hour. He knew what was coming. He's going to go to the garden. As he goes to the garden, he's going to sweat drops of blood. He's going to say, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. And yet, one of the last things that he's doing is serving his disciples, is showing them an example. He's saying, this is my legacy. I'm leaving this for you. You want to walk in my ways? You want to walk as I walk? This is how you walk as I walked. You serve. You don't make much of yourself. You give of yourself. And ultimately, of course, we make much of him, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And so we see this servanthood, and his love overcomes any kind of distress that is going on about what is about to happen. And so that's the power of serving. And we are commended to do likewise. And as you look at this, I want you to also recognize, brothers and sisters, that we are called to be the church that ministers not just to one another. We're to do good to all men. We are. Especially the household of faith, Galatians tells us. But all men is included in that. He is serving his disciples in this way. But then we see the disciples' ministry ministering to people from all quarters. We see Jesus, of course, going to the sinner. What I want to exhort us here in is to recognize that in the midst of coronavirus, we don't want to be the church hiding in the corner. We don't want to be the church just waiting this out. We want to be the church that's serving, that's anticipating the needs. Already, you should have ideas of how this is impacting this world and what's going to happen. We know that there are going to be people that are sick. We're pretty confident that hospital beds are going to be overtaken and overrun. They may not have enough equipment. There are going to be people dealing with grief and sorrow. There's going to be a world that is suffering. And our community is going to be a part of that. That's where we're headed. We may stave it off, and it may not be as big as they think. That's very possible. But already we see the economic indicators. Already we know economic decisions that have been made. And I can assure you that no stimulus package is going to protect every American. There are going to be people who are living paycheck to paycheck. And they're going to find themselves out of work. And that didn't reach them. And so we need to be thinking about how we can serve one another. First, we serve one another, the church. And then we seek to help those who are outside the church. And so when we look at this, we want to have that idea. And this is a part of glorifying God, isn't it? Exemplifying Christ that we started with in the very first point. We want to trust in God's sovereign care to his glory, knowing that we're being conformed to the image of his son, and that we can be sure the coronavirus, what is God using it for? At least one thing is to conform us more to the image of his son. And how is that displayed in this world? By hiding? No, by serving. Again, if you're at risk, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. But you also have to be those. In global pandemics and epidemics in the past, the church was out front ministering and serving. We don't want to let that pass us. We don't want that opportunity to leave us. So have your ears open, your eyes open to the needs that are around you. And where you can meet those needs, meet them. Where you need help, seek the elders of our church. If it goes beyond that, we'll seek help elsewhere. But we ought to be expecting to serve in the midst of these times. Jesus has taught us that, and he has taught us that by his own example. By the way, as you think about that, and you're thinking, well, you know what? There's a lot of people who I don't know if we should be helping them. Do you know that Jesus washed Judas's feet, the one who is going to turn him over to the authorities, betray him, who already was thinking through it, he knew it, and he still washed his feet? Be careful about excluding those that you're willing to serve. For those of you who are listening and watching here and you're thinking, wow, I'm not sure. These six principles they sound great to me. Trust in God's sovereign care for his glory. Sickness is not an accident. Be anxious for nothing. Discern the truth. Submit to the government. Love our neighbors. Selflessly serve. But I don't know. How can I live this way if I'm outside of Christ? You need Christ. And the cure for anxiety, peace that passes understanding, comes only from Christ. It doesn't come from the government. It doesn't come from an action plan. It doesn't come from, an economic stimulus package. It comes from the finished work of Christ, so that we can know that though judgment was clearly upon us because we rebelled against God, we sinned against his holy name, going in the way that we wanted to go, seeking to be the master of our own destiny, to be the ruler of our own lives, and to say no to his commands, to say no to his person in sinful unbelief, known in the scripture as enemies of God, though that's true of every single person at some point in time. That was me before about 21 years old. Christ came to this earth to pay that debt of sin for all who would trust in him, for all who would turn from their sin and rest in him. And so when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, what a time, what a grace, what a mercy that he would speak to you in the midst of all the madness going, and that you could find that there actually is a true peace that you can have, so that you know that your soul is secure. You know that everything that happens to you is under the sovereign care of God, and that you can actually live with purpose in the midst of it, knowing, wait, God has a purpose in this. This is not an accident, so I can live. I can live, not with anxiety, but with purpose, and even with joy, but certainly with wisdom and discernment and care and compassion. And so I implore you to turn from your sin. Trust in Christ today. You didn't anticipate this. No one did. It just happened. And from what I can tell, the way it happened came from animals, transmitted to humans, and no one could design something as deadly as this. We live in a fallen world filled with sin, but in God's mercy, he has called his people to be saved from their sin. So trust in Christ alone during this time. Now, let me give you just a few things of instruction here. No matter what, I'm reading. I gave you a letter because I'm not going to read the letter, but I just want to remind you of a few things. And this is the last thing that we'll talk about for today. If you have been to a class 2 country with widespread outbreaks, and those have been named as China, Italy, Iran, Japan, and South Korea, it's starting to expand, so you want to check on the CDC website. Right now, they've pretty much cut off a good portion of Europe, including Great Britain, or the UK, and Ireland. And so those may also be areas as well. But you should please be seeking public health. I don't think most of you are in that category, but just in case someone's listening and from that, you should be talking to public health and not being in crowds and around a bunch of people. You should be self-quarantining until you have a chance to talk to them. If you have any symptoms, fever, cough, shortness of breath, these are the main symptoms, contact the Division of Public Health. You need to contact them. Just search it, Delaware Public Health, and you'll find them. They want to hear from you. Don't walk in first to the walk-in clinic. Don't walk in first to the emergency room. Call public health, because they'll guide you from there so that the hospitals don't become an incubator for these things. There's going to be protocols in how you actually enter and how you are treated or tested. Those who are more vulnerable to the coronavirus, those who are older in age, underlying illnesses, weak immune system, you need to be cautious, very cautious about being around large crowds, and vice versa, we need to be cautious about being around them. And so please, again, don't live in fear, but also recognize this, that no one is going to be judging you for not coming to a gathering of the church. And what we're going to do is even as we start gathering together, we'll probably be doing live streaming so that those who are not able to be here will have access. We want to make sure that if you're vulnerable in one of those categories where your immune system is compromised, please, we want you to be safe. And so anyone who is sick, I mentioned this already, should stay home and avoid contact with other people. That's been said for years about flu, and most of us have said, flu's not that big a deal, and it's not, this is more deadly from everything that we can tell. Best I've heard is anywhere from 5, 6 to 10 times more. And so some will say a lot larger numbers, but it's probably going to come around somewhere 10 or under times more deadly. They're still gathering data. So please follow those protocols if you're sick. Disinfect major contact surfaces, everything, even though there's only my family and Rich running sound for me here today. Everything was disinfected in this church because we weren't sure. So everything, all the surfaces were covered and all of that. Wash your hands with warm water and soap for 20 seconds frequently. Sorry to say that most places don't have antibacterial wipes or the whatever the bottles are. Use soap, warm water, and 20 seconds or more. Avoid coughing into your hands. You've heard these things over and over, cough into your elbow, those kinds of things, so you don't add to the spread. And avoid touching your face or mouth with unwashed hands. If you have, go wash your hands before you touch someone else as well. This doesn't sound like a sermon, does it? It sounds now like public health is here coming and telling you what to do. I'm not public health, but we want to be discerning the truth. I love Grace and Truth Community Church. I love to gather with Grace, Truth, and Truth Community Church to fellowship with you, and I miss you today. And so please understand, again, that we are seeking to follow God in wisdom. We praise God for technology that you could at least hear and have something to guide you in dealing with this before we gather again. And so we're gonna stop the stream. God bless you. If you have any questions, you certainly can call, email, talk to any of us elders, talk to me. We'd be happy to talk to you.